Excellent. Well, I'm going to invite you, Will, up the front. Ask him a few questions before he gets stuck in tonight. As we heard earlier, Will, you're not from these parts. He does speak.
No, I'm not from these parts, as you can hear.
Excellent. Tell us a bit about where you're from.
I'm from Boston, Massachusetts, America. And I live there with my wife, Kim, and our two teenage daughters, Sarah and Hannah.
Excellent. Now, what do you do when you're not in Australia talking to us? What do you do for a crust?
I'm the executive editor of the Theology of Work Project, and that is an international project developing resources for how to apply the Christian faith to ordinary work, work besides church work. And in particular, we're developing a commentary on what every book of the Bible says about or that contributes to an understanding of work.
Sounds exciting. How long are you in Australia for?
Only 1 week.
Okay, so what's exciting you the most about being in Australia?
I've wanted to come to Australia since I was a kid, so it's a fantasy to finally be here. I'm only here for a week. I have to come back again, but at least it's a week, right?
Right.
And I've known so many Australians in America and everywhere in the world. But you're traveling in India and you bump into Australians. So I finally wanted to see Australia itself, with where you all come from.
Are we okay?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I love Australia.
Good. We love some Americans too. I want to pray for you. We love you too, your brother in Christ. We want to pray for you, and you'll get stuck in. Thank you so much, Lord, for your servant Will. We pray that you will speak through him now. Thank you for the work that you are doing through him. Thank you that you do care so much about our whole of life, particularly tonight. Help us focus our minds, attention, and heart's affection on your good and perfect will for us as we work. In Jesus' name, amen. Go for it.
Thanks. Looks like I need to restart this show. Just a second. There we go. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. Those are the words in red from the reading. Matthew makes the call of the disciples sound so ordinary. Two guys are fishing, Peter or Simon and Andrew, and two guys are fixing their nets, John and James. Jesus calls them to follow him and they do. No fireworks, no earthquakes, no visions. When God called Moses, there were fireworks. Remember the burning bush. When God called Isaiah, there were earthquakes. Remember the temple shaking from the voices of the seraphim calling, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." When God called Jesus' mother, Mary, there were visions. She saw an angel, and Joseph did too in a dream. But when Jesus calls these disciples, he just walks up and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Sounds more like a game of pickup basketball than a call from Almighty God. Yet you can say these calls were just about the most important calls in the Bible, because it was through these disciples that God carried on Jesus' work after Jesus died and was raised again and ascended to heaven. It was through these disciples, especially these four, Simon, Andrew, John, and James, that the body of Christ remains alive in the world to this day, in Boston, in Bendigo, around the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus called his disciples while they were at work? Then, as now, daily work was the most ordinary activity in people's lives. No fireworks, no earthquakes, no visions. The last place you'd expect to find the kingdom of God coming near you. But Jesus called the disciples, whom he was depending on to transform the world, while they were in their ordinary work, up to their ankles in fish guts. Of course, the disciples quit their regular work as soon as Jesus called them. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And following Jesus radically changed their lives. As, for example, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people became followers of Jesus because of Peter's preaching, or because of the Holy Spirit through Peter's preaching. The bottom line is that after Jesus called them from their nets, the disciples were teachers, evangelists, miracle workers, martyrs, but not fishermen. Or so it might seem. But do you realize how many times these disciples continued the activities of fishermen after they followed Jesus? One day, Jesus sent Peter fishing to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth so they could pay the temple tax. One day, when Jesus' sermon went way over time, he told one of his disciples to feed the crowd of 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Fish. Do you remember which disciple Jesus told to feed the crowd with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? Andrew. Andrew the fisherman fed the people with fish. Literally, God made him fish for people. Boating is a part of fishing, and Jesus, the landlubber carpenter, depended on his seaworthy disciples to transport him across the Sea of Galilee many times. It was like they were like his bus service. They steadied the boat that he used as a pulpit. They often rowed him to private places to pray. The day the disciples began to suspect that Jesus was more than a prophet was the day he calmed the storm that was swamping their boat. And the first time that Jesus was fully revealed to them, that they fully recognized that he was the Son of God, was when he walked across the water to catch up with their boat. After Jesus was crucified, Peter and the others fished. And the first time they saw Jesus resurrected was from their boat. They were fishing. He was standing on shore and he told them where to find a good catch. That's in John 21. It's quite possible that even during Jesus' time on earth, the disciples kept fishing on the days when no activity is recorded in the Gospels, the majority of days. Do you think it's an accident that the first sign of the Christian faith was the sign of the fish? The more you read the Bible, the more clear it becomes that Jesus did not simply call his disciples away from being fishermen. He called them through their work as fishermen, and they followed Jesus as fishermen. They could almost have been following the Apostle Paul's advice in advance. Let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. That's 1 Corinthians 7:17. So what does this mean if you're not a first century Galilean fisherman? I think the way Jesus called his first disciples is the way he still calls most disciples. Jesus calls you to follow him in your work, while at the same time he calls you to work differently because of following him. It's probably easy to understand why God calls you to work differently when you decide to follow Jesus. You would have to change the way you work. If you're only thinking, if work were the only thing you paid attention to in life, pushing everything else aside, you would have to change the way you work. If work was only about money or power, or you didn't care about how your work affected other people, you would have to change the way you work if work kept you from meaningful relationships, if work made you neglect your family, if work kept you from serving your church and your community. I think most people find it easy to understand why following Jesus might mean you have to work differently. The hard part is to see how you can follow Jesus while doing your ordinary work. Jesus called the disciples to follow him in the activities of fishing. And I believe God calls people to follow him in the activities of accounting, teaching school, providing health care, corporate executiving, lawyering, corrections officering, making music, and every other form of legitimate work there is. Jesus could say, "Follow me, and I will make you word process for people." When I say work, I'm not just referring to a paid job, certainly not just a paid job in the business world, which is where most of my work has taken place. Any activity we do with the intention of making a difference, anything that's not rest or play or leisure, is work, right? Raising children at home is work. Working in cleaning and cooking is work. I'm talking about all those things. There are some jobs where it's easier to see how your work serves God. Healthcare, parenting, social services. In other jobs, it might be harder to see how to follow Jesus. I think people who work with things, primarily, have a harder time understanding or seeing the connection than people who work with people. I mean, we all do a bit of both. But sometimes people think that to really follow Jesus, You have to leave an ordinary job for something more spiritual. True, there are some jobs it's hard to see could ever be pleasing to God. Crime, tobacco advertising, mortgage scamming, for instance. But I think most jobs could be just as spiritual as any other job, just as spiritual as being a missionary or a monk or a bishop or a pastor. When Jesus met the fraudulent tax collector Zacchaeus, he told him to keep collecting taxes, but to do it honestly. You can follow Jesus in almost every job. But how can you follow Jesus in your job? There are two aspects I'd like to consider. The first is the things you may do while you happen to be at work. And the second aspect is the things you must do because they're part of your job description. Let's start with the things that you're able to do at work, but which are not part of your work itself, activities not in your job description. One of those is being a witness to Jesus' way of life. Clearly, you're called to let God be visible while you're at work, as everywhere else. I'm not talking about handing out Bible tracts or preaching like a televangelist at work. That might get you in trouble at work. It might not be allowed. We've all had workers whose, at least in America, we've all had workers whose evangelistic piety came off as phony and self-serving, like you're some kind of project that they have to present the gospel to 15 people and you're number 13 this month. Who could be attracted by that? But you can act and talk genuinely in ways that would let other people see the love and the joy and the peace that God is working in your life. To do that might require repenting of some old work habits, gossipy, keeping withholding information, complaining. You don't have to give out tracts at work, but you do have to treat every person with dignity and respect. You even have to love people at work, even the people you don't like. That's not easy, and I often fail at it. It's no accident that Jesus called the fishermen to follow him immediately after he called people to repent. Verse 17 of chapter 4 of Matthew is Jesus proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent! And then he called the fishermen. Work that follows Christ should be different from work that doesn't care about Christ. But you know what? When I think about following Jesus in your work, my deepest passion is for following Jesus in the core activities of your work itself, in the work you get paid to do. I believe that the work you do is itself a way of following God. Or at least it could be. I'm remembering that God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the Garden of Eden. Their work wasn't supposed to lead others to God. There were no others. Their work wasn't punishment for sin. There was no sin yet. God gave Adam and Eve work from the very beginning, giving names to all plants and animals. That seems to me a bit like being the first scientists. And tending the garden. That seems to me like being the first farmers. Were the first ecologists. He did it for giving them the creative pleasure of work itself. How could he do otherwise? The first thing we learn about God, the first thing we learn about anything in the Bible is that God is a creator, a worker. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And soon after, we learn that God created people in his image. We are creators, like God is a creator. Now, we don't create out of nothing. I might call us sub-creators. We work with the material God gives us. But God loves to work. He gets his hands dirty in the clay, making Adam. And he's given us an ability to work, a gift of work. Work in the garden was when and where Adam and Eve met God. There was no worship as a separate activity in the garden. Work was worship. In fact, in Hebrew, the word avodah means both work and worship. After the fall, an element of drudgery got mixed into work. A big element of drudgery for some people. And today, everyone's work is a mixture of the positive and the negative, the holy and the hellish. But what if following Jesus could make your work itself a better experience for you and for the people around you? Let's say you work as the checkout person at the supermarket. What do you call this person in Australia? Checkout chick. Okay. All right. Well, this is not the checkout chick. Okay. It's the checkout guy. Whatever. check out Chuck? Well, I don't know. What if that's your job? And what if you learned every day how to get people checked out faster, a little bit faster, without feeling rushed? What if you memorized all those bulk item numbers so that when someone shows up with a bag of walnuts with no number on it, you don't have to stop and look it up. You could just type it in from memory. What if you asked to take the cash register manual home at night so you could study how to handle unusual transactions or errors or foreign credit cards? Can you say, I've been in the supermarket lately and I needed help from the checker? What if you asked God for help to handle difficult shoppers, bad-tempered co-workers, bumbling assistant managers, and the like? Imagine if your queue always went fast, smooth, friendly. Your co-workers start calling over to you when they have problems with their register. Other cashiers are always yelling out, Mark, what's the code for walnuts? The manager starts telling new assistant managers, if you need help and you can't find me, ask Mark. He knows what's going on. Imagine if people recognized you as the best checkout chick, the best checkout guy you could possibly be. Would that earn you the right to be heard? Would people want to hear about the rest of your life, not just your knowledge of walnuts? Would they want to hear about the rest of your life, like your life in Christ? You know, would anybody ask, Mark, how do you handle all the crazy people around here with such calmness and love? The point is that excellence in work is a witness to the kingdom of God. Work done God's way is worship. God cares about the work we do for its own sake and for the witness it gives to Jesus. It took me a long time to figure out that ordinary work has a high place in the Bible. Most of the Bible takes place in workplaces and homes. In fact, in the Bible, homes and workplaces are the same thing, usually. In the ancient Near East, people didn't go off to a factory somewhere to work. They worked at home. In the home, cooking, cleaning, weaving fabric, spinning, or in the fields right outside the home, or in a workshop, carpentry shop or pottery shop, attached to the home. So homes are workplaces in the Bible. God calls people in the Bible to be political rulers like David and Moses, soldiers like Gideon and Joshua, judges like Deborah, food service workers like Stephen and Andrew and Peter and James and John, entrepreneurs like the capable woman of Proverbs 31. Have you read Proverbs 31? It's about an entrepreneur, a woman who's an entrepreneur. God equips people in the Bible to do their jobs with excellence, like Aholiab, whom God empowered to be a skilled craftsman. And like the farmers mentioned in Isaiah 28, 25, and 26, this is what it says about them. When the farmers have leveled the earth's surface, they scatter dill, sow cumin, and plant wheat in rows and barley in its proper place, and spelt as the border. For they are well instructed. Their God teaches them. Is it possible to imagine how God could teach you your work? Let me give you an example of what I mean when I say that your work matters to God, as well as earning you the right to be heard. Nancy Matheson Burns is a member of All Saints Episcopal, or Anglican Church, in West Newbury, Massachusetts, in the United States, just outside of Boston. She's given me permission to tell this story. When Nancy graduated from uni, she got a job buying fish for a food distribution company. Every day, Nancy's job was to go to the wharves, where the guys would be cleaning today's catch, and buy fish. She was almost always the only woman around. The fish guys were what you might call salty. Nancy was spending her days up to her ankles in fish guts, getting blasted by foul language, fending off rude remarks and sexual come-ons. And on the wall, I hope it's all right to show this, on the wall, surrounded by calendars of naked women, Nancy began to think, these wharves are no place for a Christian. I've got to get a job doing something holier. So she decided to get a job selling advertising for Christian radio stations. She sent out a few applications, but she couldn't shake the feeling that God wanted her in the fish guts. When she read the Bible, God kept sending people into difficult places, not away from them. So she decided to try an experiment. She bought a bunch of calendars with decent pictures, you know, nature scenes or something like that. And she went back to the wharves, And right under the guys' noses, she ripped down the girly calendars and put up the nature scenes. And then she said to them, "Now you have something better to look at. I hope it helps you have a better day." Well, instead of getting mad at her, the guys began to like Nancy and respect her. Nobody else ever tried to help them have a better day. I'm not sure they appreciated having their nudie calendars ripped down. But some days, Nancy might be the only person who treated them with respect. She earned the right to be heard. Sometimes they would ask her, "Everybody else who comes in here treats fish guys like nobodies. How come you don't?" And she would answer, "Because of what Jesus has done in my life. I felt like a nobody too. But he died and rose again to make me somebody. You too." And the fish guys helped Nancy discover that she loved fish. She began to appreciate their work. She came to enjoy the fish business. She started to find delight in supplying her customers with fresh, safe, quality seafood. If you've ever enjoyed a good fish dinner in a Massachusetts restaurant, chances are you've been served by Nancy Matheson Burns. If you enjoy good fish, Nancy's work matters to you, and Nancy's work matters to God. Eventually, Nancy became CEO of that company. It's called Dole and Bailey, and it's based in Woburn, a suburb of Boston. And she's had lots more opportunities where her work matters to God. She pays her workers a fair wage. She takes time to know every employee personally and to care about their families. If you work for Dole and Bailey and your mom breaks her hip, expect Nancy to visit her in the hospital the next day. She treats customers with respect. And by the way, treating customers with respect, looking out for their best interests, is a better way to make a living. It's more profitable, not less. And when Nancy creates a viable financial strategy, when she introduces a new product line, Nancy has an opportunity to serve God and follow Jesus in the activities of her job description. If you ask Nancy, "Why do you do all these things?" she'll answer, "For the glory of God. I do everything for the glory of God." Nancy will tell anyone that she meets that she does her work for the glory of God, and that makes her pay all the more attention to the ordinary activities of doing her job well. You don't want to tell a restaurant owner, "I do all my work for the glory of God," and then serve them bad fish. Nancy also deals in meat. And unlike her competitors, she doesn't use trimmings from steak to make hamburger. I've been to her cutting room, and they get pieces of meat, you know, as it comes from the butcher, and they slice it into the size of steak that the restaurants are ordering, 5 ounces, 6 ounces, 7 ounces, whatever. And there's always a bit left over. Her competitors take that, and they put it in the grinder and make hamburger. But she doesn't. She said, "If you use trimmings, you get an unpredictable ratio of fat and muscle. A good hamburger has 20% fat marbled right into the meat, and the only way you can consistently get that is to grind whole cuts of the right kind of meat. You can't get it from trimmings," she says. So she makes her hamburger from real meat, and she sends the trimmings to the dog food factory. Why? Because she's doing her work for the glory of God. Yet Nancy won't present the gospel to you one-on-one unless you ask. The only way she knows she's earned the right to be heard is if you ask her. Now, some other Christians think she's too rigid about this. Some say that she ought to invite people to put their faith in Jesus even if they haven't asked. Maybe they're right. But I'll tell you this. If you ask any worker at Dole and Bailey, and I've been there and asked many of them, if you ask them whether Nancy has shared the love of Jesus with them, they'll say yes. And a big smile will come on their face. The most important call in the Bible was when God called a young woman to be a mother. I'm talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. I think of this because Nancy is also a mother. It's strange to me that when I talk about your work being important to God, there are two groups of workers who tell me they don't feel, almost always they say, "I don't feel my work is valued. Is service to God. I don't feel my work is valued." And those groups are artists, except for musicians who play Christian music, and mothers. And it just amazes me. Many, many mothers will say, "I don't feel like my work has much meaning or value. I just seem to be wiping noses and cleaning diapers." Yet, it seems to be the most important call in the entire Bible, even more important than the fishers, was the call to Mary. Right? God could have spread the Gospels to others than four fishermen. God could have gotten the Israelites out of Egypt without Moses. But if God was going to be born of a woman, a woman had to say yes. And the most important call in the Bible, I think, was the call of Mary to be Jesus' mother. It's strange to me that the same thing doesn't happen with dads. If I ask dads, do you think being a dad is important to God? You know, dads will go, yeah, I think it's really important to God. The most important work I do is being a father. Bye, honey, I'm off to Australia for a week. But where would the world be without Mary's work as a mom? And where would the world be tomorrow without the work of today's moms? Well, whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord. Now, if you're thinking, I have no idea how the Bible can help me check out Shoppers or sell computers or make lattes or manage budgets or clean fish, I might be able to help you. The last 4 years I've been working as a member of something called the Theology of Work Project that Gordon is also part of. We are creating a series of articles, as I said, covering what every book of the Bible has to say about work, and also articles about topics like calling and motivation, pay. And we post all of these articles on our website, www.theologyofwork. And I would be delighted if you were to say, I'd like to explore more about what the Bible has to say about work, especially if you had a group of people. If a bunch of people who had similar kinds of work said, let's get together and talk about how the Bible can help us be better accountants or more faithful fishermen or better teachers. And if these materials were helpful to you, I'd love to hear about it. But I'm not trying to solve the problem of integrating your faith and your work today. That's really not my job. That's yours. I'm just trying to say that we are all called to follow Jesus in the work we do. Not just as a burden you owe God. Not just as a one more thing you have to add to your list, but as a gift you receive from God. Yes, work is a way to make money or a way to provide for those around you. Yes, it's a way to share the gospel if the way you work earns you the right to be heard. But maybe by God's grace, work can even be a place of creativity, meaning, life. A place where you can know God and experience God's goodness. Whether your job is the greatest job in the world or whether your job stinks, God is there with you. How you work is how you worship.